So Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 to 25, you really need a Bible tonight, okay? So if you showed up and like your first time, if you see someone who doesn't have a Bible and you're regular here, go get up and get them a Bible, please, because they're not going to stand up on their own. And if you get given a Bible, that's yours to take. That's our gift to you. We're going to be on page 2, I believe. I looked it up right before we got cracking here. Because we're going to spend a lot of time going through the scripture here. Because Genesis is a narrative. The genre of literature that Genesis is a narrative. So it's a story. And so in order for us to understand what this story is trying to communicate, we have to read it like a story. We can't just break it apart and pick what we want to talk about. We got to get the full feel of this story like you'd be reading a story to a kid at bedtime. You can't read 2 pages, talk about it for 10 minutes, and then read the next pages because the kid's going to get lost. You got to give the kid the whole story in its entirety, and that's what we want to do this evening as we handle the text. And so it's going to take a little while, but the Word of God is good, right? That's why we came to church, to hear the Bible, the Word of God, not just some dude talk about what he thinks is cool, right? So praise God for Christians and praise God for church. That's what church is about. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. Let me give you some comments before we get here. All of Genesis 1 up until this point has been a panoramic view of creation. So it's been kind of like looking at it from, you know, way up high. And then in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31, which Bruce did a really good job of covering last week, what happens there is we focus on the idea of being created in the image of God. That's kind of the big idea that we talked about last week. So we zoomed in a little bit more on this creation of man and woman. What we're going to do tonight is, in Genesis 2, is we're going to see a complementary account of the sixth day of what we talked about last week. And we're going to see it from with a little bit more detail and a little bit more closer in, like looking at it a little bit more closer. We're going to see this creation of the human couple who are placed in the Garden of Eden. The creation story in Genesis 1 shows us a God who is all-powerful, more powerful than we could ever imagine, because he creates the heavens and the earth with his words. That's what we should have been understanding so far. We should be knowing about God, that God is the man, that he is awesome. Why is he awesome? Because he created the heavens and the earth with his words. I sometimes have a hard time getting my family to listen to me with my words. God created everything with his words. And then here in Genesis 2, what we're going to see is God still all-powerful, but a little bit more personal. We're going to see God personally and intimately involved in the creation of man and woman, which is a beautiful thing. Chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. This phrase, you should pay attention to this phrase because you're going to see it a lot throughout the book of Genesis. And we will eventually cover all of Genesis. This phrase is commonly used throughout Genesis because it describes what happens after this phrase. So these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. So what happens after the heavens and the earth is what we're going to get tonight. Other places that you might see this is in Genesis 6, where it says, these are the generations of Noah. So what happens after Noah is marked by that phrase. Maybe, and then a little bit further on, you see these are the generations of Terah. And you see this over again. The generations of Terah describe the story of Abraham. So anytime you see in these are the generations of, that's a clue that you're reading in Genesis something that is It's the story is shifting a little bit. Okay, so let's move on. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no work and no man to work the ground. Okay, so what is Moses doing here? Moses, again, is the author. So Moses is communicating that there's disorder on earth. He is, again, following this pattern that we saw in Genesis 1, where God creates, and then he fills the creation. We see that all throughout Genesis chapter 1. There's also seemingly a distinction in these types of plants. That there's some plants that man is designed to work, and these plants aren't yet on the earth. And God is still going to fill the earth with these types of plants. Verse 6, and the mist, this is like a stream, was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Here you see this. Well, we've already seen it. What we should notice is the name of God, Lord God. You don't see that happening anywhere else in the book of Genesis. The Lord God is a name that's specific to the creation of man. And it's a personal name. It's the Lord God. It highlights for us the personal nature that man was created. That man was created in a personal way, that God did it himself in a very, very unique way. We should also observe here from the in verses 6 and 7 the way that man was created. See, God used his own breath to breathe into the nostrils of man to give him life. See, when there was nothing and when man had no life, God brings life. God brings life when there is nothing there. We should understand that this is how God created man and know that God does this all throughout time. You fast forward to Jesus. We ourselves, again, are dead in our sin. We have no life when we're in sin, but it's Jesus who comes, dies on the cross for our sin, giving us life. God, again, gives us life. Verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. God provides for Adam. Adam has food to eat. He has all that he needs. And God, see, he doesn't just create functionally. He doesn't just give Adam stuff. But what he also does is he makes it pleasant to the sight. Something that we should be very familiar with living in Hawaii. We can wake up any day and see some of the most beautiful weather in the world. We can marvel at the creation of God, and that's how God made it. He made it beautiful. And it's good to observe and worship God as we see his creation. Give God the glory for creating everything that we see on a daily basis. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil gives us a hint of what's going to happen in chapter 3. So all throughout chapter 2, we're getting hints of what's going to happen in chapter 3. There's all this drama that's going to go down next week. So you got to come back next week to hear about this drama. But it gets nuts. It gets nuts. Something happens in chapter 3 that changes everything for all time. Verse 10, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It was the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of the land that is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of the Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Garden of Eden is a real place, guys. It's not something figurative. It's not something made up. It's not make-believe. It existed. And Moses is here further describing where it is. So far what we've seen in our text is Moses describing. Moses, again, is the author describing to the Israelites God creating man and putting man in the Garden of Eden. Verse 15. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. God is the one who puts man in his place. Where we are and what we do, God puts us there. God designated man to work and keep the garden. Do those two things, work and keep the garden. God designated man to steward that which is God's. God gave it to him. But he said, steward it, take care of it. It's not yours, just take care of it. We should note that God instructed man to work before the fall. So even before there was sin, man had to work. But But work is good. We should know that work is good. It's good to work hard. Verse 16, and the Lord God, again, that intimate name, commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. A lot of times in church, we think that God is a God who puts boundaries on us, who tells us you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do this and you can't do that. But what we see here in the text is that God gives man everything. He says, this is all yours to have, yours to steward, yours to use. But I have one exception. Stay away from this one tree. God designates boundaries for man. God brings order to what man can and cannot do for man's benefit. Because remember now, in verse 17, it says that you will surely die. So God's saying, you know what? It's not good to die. So listen to what I'm telling you. God gives a clear warning that disobedience to him will lead to death. And here we have another clue pointing us to Genesis 3. Because we know in Genesis 3 that there's death happening there. And we're going to talk about it next week. So you got to come back. So Moses describes man's role in the garden. Okay, so again, we're trying to get a good handle of the text. All right, verse 18, last section here. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So for the first time since Genesis 1, we see things not good. Up until this point, it's been good, good. God made it good, and he said it was good, and it was good, and everything was good, but now it's not good. And as we read this in our Bibles, as we read this, we should be alerted, and we should say, okay, God says something is not good, so what is not good then? What is not good? We should be asking those kinds of questions as we read our Bible. What's not good is for man to be alone. Verse 19, now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. So the man was clearly given dominion over the animals because he was tasked with naming him. He was in charge of the animals. So he gave them all names and that was the name. Verse 20, the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. The animals were not good enough for Adam, for man. The animals were not equals. The animals were not suitable helpers. Now, I know many of us love our pets. Some of you love your cats. Some of you love your dogs. Some of you love animals and they're great. But they're not suitable helpers. They're not equals with us. Man stands above animals. That's why we tell the animals what to do. And, you know, we have zoos or else the animals would put us in cages. That doesn't happen. That's how creation was ordered. And when we get that mixed up in our society and culture and we start worshiping our dog, well, that becomes a problem. Now, it's okay to love your dog. It's bad to worship your dog, all right? Or your cat or whatever you enjoy. Now, let's move on. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to man. Then man said, this at last, so finally, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, my equal, my partner. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Man is so creative. Man was given authority over woman, evident in him naming her. Okay, and we'll talk about that more. So now if you're rattled by that, don't worry. We'll talk about it more and I'll explain it. So relax. Verse 24. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. We can observe here this contrast between God's perfect creation and the fall of man caused by disobedience of Adam and Eve. See, this phrase, naked and ashamed, is how this section ends here. But it's also how the bigger section at the end of chapter 3 ends, where it says that at the end of chapter 3 that man and woman were naked and ashamed. It ends that way. It puts a bookend to this whole section of scripture, starting from 2:4, going all the way to the end of chapter 3. Because it's all tied together. There's a contrast there. This scene is closed in that similar way, and we should observe that. Okay, so now that's the text. So you should have a good understanding. And hopefully, as I explained it to you, what we're hoping that we all start doing better is reading our Bible better. See, as I made those observations from the text, our hope is that you might ask those questions from as you read your Bible also. We're trying to teach us how to read our Bibles well. Now let's move on here. The Israelites here, they would have been the original audience, right? So Moses is writing to Israelites. And as the Israelites were here, hearing this story for the very first time, they're learning who God is. They're learning who they are, their place and their role, and how they should relate to God. And we likewise should be learning the same thing. We should be asking those questions as we read this story and we hear these words in the Bible. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 through 25. We should be asking those questions and thinking that way. We should begin to understand how we should relate to God. And as we understand how we should relate to God, what we're really beginning to understand is our purpose. What is our purpose? That would be kind of the big idea from tonight. And really what this text is driving us to, our purpose. God's original design of all things gives us a clue as to how all things should be. The sermon main idea is this, is that God's purpose for us is revealed in the way that he creates us. See, as we go back in time and as we look at this original creation account, we see how God designed things to be. And as we know and learn how God designed things to be, we learn and know how we should act today. We learn and know who God is, how he is, what he does, and how we should interact with him. That's where we should be driven. And so, what is our purpose? So we got three observations from the text. Now, obviously, the Bible drives us to many more purposes throughout the rest of all of Scripture. But again, we're here teaching the Bible. And in this section of Scripture, what we see here is these three observations regarding our purpose. So for the first one, our purpose is to be image bearers of God. I know Bruce talked about this last week, but I'm going to hit this from a couple different angles. Genesis 2 verse 7, we just read it and talked about it. It says, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." God is personally involved in the making of man. God makes man with his own breath. And we know that man is made in the image of God because God says it explicitly. In chapter 1, verse 27, he says it plain that man was made in the image of God. What we should think about, how we should think about this is like this. Is God took a personal interest in making us, and still to this day, God is personally interested in our lives. Doesn't matter who you are. You could have walked in here and you think you're the sinner of sinners. God is personally interested in you. Or you could have been here for a million years. Well, obviously not, but a year. Could have been here a year. God is personally interested in you. Throughout all of the Bible, this is a repeated theme that God is interested in us. We see it all over the Bible. We see God caring for the Israelites through the wilderness as they journey through the wilderness in Exodus. We see starting from Genesis chapter 12, God redeeming his people after his people have turned their backs on him through the patriarchs. We see God correcting his people through the prophets. And we see God ultimately in the New Testament saving his people from their sin in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. Jesus was born this miraculous birth, lived this life that we couldn't live, died the death that we should have died, and rose from the grave. God saves us from his sin himself. He cares about us so much that he chose to die on the cross, saving us from our sin. That's how much God cares about us. And if we ever doubt that God cares about us, whether or not God cares about us because we feel like we're far from God or walking through a particularly challenging time, we should remember all the times that God has cared for his people, especially through the gospel. The historical fact of Jesus and everything I just explained there, that Jesus saves us from our sin. He gives us everlasting life, taking away our sin, our eternal death, because he cares for us. Ultimately for his glory, but he cares for us. Application. How does this apply to me? Well, it should already begin to apply to you, but let me spell it out more specifically. God is interested in every detail of your life. In the womb, God formed you and created you. And in the womb, as we have children and as we, not we all, but as women give birth and families have kids, God is involved in those details from the womb. And as kids, the things that we experience, the naughty things that we do and the good stuff that we do, the dangerous stuff that we do and the safe stuff that we do, all of it, God has his hand in it. He's in charge and in control of every detail. Our friends, our interests throughout our teen years, whether we rebel or we kind of live good lives, regardless of what we do, God has his hand in it. The careers that we choose, the people that we, person that we marry, even in situations and times of challenges that we don't know what is going on, God has his hand in it. Because God cares for us. He cares for us. Secondly, our purpose is to be stewards of God's creation. Stewards of creation. Chapter 2, verse 15 says this: the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So he gives man, he gives Adam these responsibilities now. He gives him first a responsibility to work the garden. And like we said earlier, work should not be avoided. We should not be lazy people, and we should know that it's good to work. It's good to work hard for the glory of God. Work was an instruction before the fall and a part of God's purpose for man. And so we should work hard in our careers. We should strive for excellence in the work that we do. We should aspire for leadership and influence among our peers, and we shouldn't be lazy in doing the minimum. At home, we should work hard. We shouldn't turn on the TV as the first thing we do when we get in the house. We should spend time playing with our kids. We should clean our homes. We should cook. We should host people at our homes. We should work hard even at home. We should work hard in everything that we do. In everything that we do. God gave Adam this responsibility to work in the garden. God also gave Adam a responsibility to keep the garden, or to guard the garden. Adam was charged with protecting God's creation. We likewise have a responsibility to guard God's creation. First, the obvious would be nature. Our beaches, our natural resources, we should care for it. We shouldn't be wasteful. We shouldn't litter. Bruce said last week, if you go beach and you leave all your trash, cracks. Now, if you don't understand, let me translate, because we realize after that some people might not be from here. So the translation would be, if you go to the beach and you fail to clean up all your garbage, someone will come and punch you in your face because you're not caring for God's creation. And that's not how we do in Hawaii, right? So anyways, in case you missed the translation last week, that's the translation. And by the way, if you need pidgin to English headphones, we got them at the chihu table. So, all right. The church, we should guard and care for the church. This church, the caring for the church is not only my job or the pastor's job. It's our church. We should care for our church. So that means that when the guy is up here preaching, you should be listening and saying, all right, that guy said a lot of stuff, but none of that was from the Bible. here. And then lastly, our purpose is to live out biblical marriages. All right, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, I understand God might call some of us not to get married. All right, like some of you might think that. All right, praise God for that. There's Jesus wasn't married. Paul wasn't married. But Genesis here, we're preaching the text. It does say there's something that wasn't good. What wasn't good? Being alone. All right. And so that's what he told Adam. Okay, that's the Bible. I'm just giving you the Bible. Genesis 2 drives us to God's original design in marriage. Now, we obviously could take this and apply this in a general sense to all relationships. But marriage is what's specifically referenced here. This union between man and woman is what Genesis 2, what Moses is communicating here. And so that's where we're going to go tonight. That's how we're going to apply the text. Because I think that would be the most faithful. There's a lot of other times that we can talk about all other kind of relationships. But that's not going to happen tonight, all right? The original design, in God's original design, he gives us clues regarding our purpose in marriage, all right? So here are some observations from the text. First of all, we see from our scripture here, verses 18 to 25, that men and women are designed to complement one another. That's why God made men and women. He didn't make man an animal. He didn't make man and tree. I mean, he made man and tree, but tree wasn't his helper. Animal wasn't helper. Another man wasn't an helper, and another woman wasn't his helper. Men and women are created differently so that they can complement one another. That's how God designed it. Now, again, this is the Bible. Now, understand that homosexuality is a big issue in our culture. And obviously, the church has been known for taking a harsh stand on this thing. And this is what the Bible is telling us, and this is what we believe. But let me tell you, as Christians, it doesn't mean that you can hold this up to people and treat them like doo-doo. You cannot do that. Because that's not Christian either. That's sin also. And as we understand truths from the Bible, we will never hesitate to preach truth. But I pray that we'll always be loving in it. And I pray that you would be loving in it as you deal with people, because this is a huge thing in our culture. Woman was made for man as his helper. Another observation is that men and women are equal in nature, all right? So now I know that women is, that we're saying here that woman is helper, but they're equal in nature, okay? God gives man a helper. Man, though, has a job. Oh, wait, no. Woman being taken from the rib of man tells us that we're made the same. And that though woman is described as a helper, it's not lesser. It's just different. It's a different role. She has her job and man has his job. God is described as helper throughout the Psalms. So God himself is called our helper. Now, I'm not saying that woman is God, so don't make that jump either. But I'm just saying is that it's not like we're equal in nature. But we have different roles, which leads us to our next observation. God gives man a helper in verse 18, and that's woman. But man has his job and the helper is hers. The roles are seen again in verse 23 as man names woman. So man has that role and woman has her role. Woman is given instruction and responsibility when it comes to woman in verse 24. That man is to leave his husband and wife and hold fast to his husband, leave his mother and father and hold fast to his wife. Verse 24, we also see in verse 24, men and women, that men and women should prioritize marriage. Man is instructed to leave his father and mother. Man and woman's relationship becomes most important at that point. Man's first obligations shift from his parents to his wife. This is what marriage should look like. This does not mean that we should not care for our extended families. But what it does mean is that our priorities should be clarified. That our wife and that our kids become then first priority. Our extended family becomes second priority. Now, I know this, again, is another touchy subject in our culture because we're so clannish in Hawaii culture. But let me ask us a couple questions to challenge our thinking. How involved is your extended family in the leadership and the decisions in your marriage? Is everything a group decision with mom and dad? Because if it is, that might not be the best. When there's conflict or when there's an issue for a husband or wife, is that an issue for the entire family? Do you work things out with your spouse first, or do you go to your parents in every situation? When Liz and I, my wife Liz, were planning our wedding, we got married in the Philippines, and in the Philippines, that wedding ceremony has a lot of traditions, you know. So we have the cord, we have the veil, we have communion, we have candles, we have all these rituals that go on in the wedding that makes a wedding like long, like really long, which I didn't understand. And so as we were planning our wedding, Liz and I needed to decide how the wedding was going to go down. And I asked her, why are we doing all of these things? And ultimately, where we landed was that the two of us needed to put aside what everyone else wanted and decide what's most important to us. We had to make that decision. See, a lot of times in marriage, it's not right and wrong. It's being in agreement. It's coming together and saying, this is where we're going. Homeschool versus private school or public school. Or do we spank our kids or we don't spank our kids? Do we send the kids to a babysitter or not send the kids to a babysitter? How long can they watch the iPad? None of that stuff is really in the Bible. And so you got to decide, husband and wife, and be in agreement. And that was our first test, Liz and I. We needed to make this decision, how the wedding was going to go down. And we ended up having a very simple wedding. The thing was over in like 20 minutes, and it was cool. I thought it was really good. But so when you get married, well, it's simpler here, but there, it's a big deal. By not doing those things, you're kind of like running away from their culture, and it's kind of a big deal. But that's what was most important. The last observation is men and women should have unity in marriage. You see this in verse 24, and they shall become one flesh. This is not only a sexual union, though sex does unite, and we should understand that sex was made for marriage to help unite husband and wife. And when you have sex outside of marriage, what you really are doing is uniting with someone in a way that God did not design. Now, I know we all do it. Not we all. Some of us might have made mistakes in the past, and that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you, God doesn't forgive you of your sin, but it is sin, and it isn't in the original design, all right? Well, I hope all married people do it a lot, though. That should be clear, all right? If you're married, all right, have sex, all right? If you're not married, don't, all right? So be clear where we stand as a church if there's any question. Man and woman become one, meaning that they are not designed to be separated. Divorce was not in the original plan. God's original plan and purpose for us is to get married and to stay married. There are obviously, you know, you can say, all right, but what about in the Bible? Paul gives biblical grounds for marriage. Yeah, he does, but that's not the goal. He only gives those grounds because sin has become such a huge problem. And they have to figure out a way to deal with it. And they have to figure out a loving way to do it. And Paul then put it, it's in Scripture. So there are some exceptions, but that's not the goal. And if you can stick it out, regardless if those exceptions apply to you. This whole sermon, what we try to do is drive us to our purpose. What is our purpose? You know, this question is something that we all ask, whether you are a Christian or not a Christian. We all ask this in our life. Every person in the world asks this at some point or in some way. And for many of us, we tie our purpose to our desires. For instance, my 4-year-old son, he thinks his purpose is to play with dinosaurs all day long. And when he's not playing with dinosaurs, his purpose is to shoot the dinosaurs on the game that I bought him on the iPad all day long. My daughter thinks that her purpose is to play dress up and pretend and eat snacks all day long. When I was a kid, I thought my purpose was to be a professional soccer player. I thought I had dreams of playing in Europe and scoring a goal and running and celebrating, because that's how, what soccer players do. We celebrate. We run, fall to our knees, and that's cool. Like, it's cool. That's what I thought my purpose was. But it's not. Because if I go play for 20 minutes now, I get dehydrated to the point where I want to throw up. My body hurts for like a week. And yeah, it's not good. I mean, I'm up here now. I don't know if you can tell, but it's hot in here. And I'm sweating. And like about 10 minutes ago, I thought I was going to faint. But we're almost at the end of the sermon, so I'm happy to tell you, I think I'm going to make it. And David, you can work your way up here also. We'll end in a song. I know I went a little bit over. Thank you for being patient. But that's what I thought my purpose was. While we may be able to discover our careers and our lives work through our desires, maybe some of that might be true, we cannot discover our purpose. Because our purpose can only be found in the Bible. Because God, the one who created us, and how he created us and how he wired us, defines our purpose, defines how he made us and how we're supposed to be. That's the only way we can know our purpose, is by going back to the Bible, the Word of God. And that's what our goal was tonight, and I hope we made it clear. Only God knows our purpose. Genesis 4 to 25 describes our original design and God's purpose for us. Our purpose is to be image bearers of God, to be stewards of his creation, of God's creation. And lastly, is to live out biblical marriages. Again, our sermon main idea, God's purpose for us is revealed in the way that he creates us. And so I pray that as we engage the Word of God this evening, Genesis 2, verse 4 to 25, we got a better handle of the text, and we understand a little bit more how God designed us originally, informing us and telling us who he is and how he's made us. And I pray that this served you well and brought glory to his name. Church, can we stand together? We'll sing, and then I'll pray one last time, and we'll be done.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is my God and salvation. All ye who hear, bow to his temple, draw near. Shelters he under his wings, he so gently sustained. Yeah. Hast thou not seen how thy desires have been granted in what he adore. of his people again. Say amen, come on. Let the amen sound from his people again. Yeah. That's how, let the amen. Let the amen sound from his people again. Gladly forever adore him.
Jesus, we stand in awe of you, and we thank you for creating us the way that you created us. We thank you that you created us perfectly in your image. And Lord, I pray that as we walk through our weeks and our this next coming week, that we would clearly understand that original design. Lord, that you might reveal it to us more and more. And Lord, that we might not rebel against it like how we are wired to do.